Five blessings, everyone. If you can please kneel. We have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for forgiving our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Thank you for blessing us with your Spirit whenever we gather in your name. Thank you for the trials and tribulations that come our way to help us get ready for what's coming upon this entire world. And thank you for giving us opportunities to share our faith so that we can go home sooner. Thank you for blessing us with your presence as we worship and study. And thank you for giving us all that we need to get home. And thank you for blessing everyone that's on the prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that help us do the work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. I forget where we're at here. We're question 19. In this is for those of you listening on the phone or on the radio, if they actually have the last day's studies, it's question 19 and section number 3, study number 3. So I'm going to scroll up. So, okay, here we are. Okay. Question is, what did Jesus say we would know when we saw these signs? And it says in Luke 21:31, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And nigh, of course, means near. So, absolutely, I got to say that absolutely everyone gathered here today on Sabbath has seen these things come to pass in our lifetime, or the lifetimes of our grandparents. What I mean is, all of the mobility and increase in knowledge that Daniel 12 verse 4 spoke of has already been fulfilled more than a lifetime ago, and is still increasing to this day. And the reason I mention that is because I believe that was question number 18 last week. Yep. Question number 18 was Daniel 12 verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, many run to and fro, and the knowledge shall be increased. So the running in the to and the fro is the mobility of mankind, and of course the knowledge increasing. So, but amazing inventions in technology and the ability to travel the world, I mean, just continues to increase. I mean, right now, like that Virgin Airlines has got a craft now. It looks like two airplanes stuck together. I am not kidding you. I've seen this in the Science magazine. I think it's really nice looking. It looks like two Concorde airplanes stuck together with the wings. Only the wings are stuck together, and it literally can go in orbit or low orbit, low Earth orbit. And I think it does like 700-800 miles an hour. And it's millionaires are allowed to go up there and, you know, have lunch or dinner up there or something like that for a crazy amount of money for a plane ticket. But obviously it's just a novelty item now, and then eventually that'll become the mode of transportation. Eventually, that's just how it worked. Like in the beginning with the airplanes, a lot of people that got on airplanes back then are the only ones that could afford it. And then it's just like with any invention. When the prototype comes out, it's extremely expensive so that the rich will buy it. And so that they can, with the money that they spend on the invention, they can fund making more of them. And then they give it to the common man. Because now they can make even more money by making millions and millions and millions of them. Well, it's no different with the way these travel works. But best of all, the understanding of the prophetic events outlined in Scripture, as well as all the doctrinal truths, have also had God's light shown upon them in our day. And I'm not talking about this strange new light that some of these strange religions are claiming, because we know the Bible's clear. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, is because there's no light in them. So if someone comes up to you and says, this is brand new light that you should go to church on, like Sabbath now changes every month. They got this lunar Sabbath thing that they're pushing out there, or they're saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or whatever. They got all these strange things, and they're calling them new light. Well, there is new light on the scripture, which means we have a better understanding of some of the things, especially when it comes to prophecy, because, you know, like John 14:29 theology says, a lot of times we're not going to understand what's going on until after the prophetic event is fulfilled. But when it comes to new light, it always has to match up with old light. It can't contradict. We're not Muslims, because that's how Muslims work. Their Bible is designed, or their Quran is designed in such a way that the most recent statement is the truest one. I am not kidding you. That's how they run it. So if you read something from Sirach, really, really old verses from Sirach, and it says whatever it says, and then later on, like 200-300 years ago, or 200-300 years later, there's another statement that's made in the Quran that contradicts the old one completely. Their way around that is because it was actually written by the Vatican, and they can't keep track of their own lies. And so what they say then is the newest statement, the most recent statement, is the truest. And so you run with that. Well, that's not how Christianity works. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord thy God changes not, it says in the scriptures, right? So new light cannot contradict old light. We're not Muslims. So getting into this, you know, this way God's light shines upon us in the last days, and it gives a, you know, better understanding and makes it easier for us to preach. It's not that the Bible is suddenly preaching new things all of a sudden, but that the truth, long forgotten, is being recalled by God's people. You know, take the law of God, and especially his Sabbath, for example. How many of us here today used to be Sunday keepers? And I know some of you were born and raised SDA, but a lot of us weren't. I was born and raised Roman Catholic. And our first four children were raised Catholic, too. Because it wasn't until Luke was born that we were no longer in that church. The year of his birth was the year we left. And so he wasn't raised Catholic, but he was also, you know, we were Sunday keepers still for another 10 years. But anyway, how many of us are here as Sunday keepers? That, you know, we used to believe, and I used to believe, that the law was changed in respect to the cross. I actually kept Sunday the way I keep Sabbath today. I wouldn't buy things. I wouldn't sell things. You know, I kept Sunday like a real Sabbath. Not a lot of people did that, but I was part of a church family that did at that time. And so I thought that was the right way to go, and I praise God for it, because it made it that much easier to embrace the real Sabbath when it came. But most people I knew that were Sunday keepers, especially Catholics, you know, the minute they step out of the church, boom, they go into the mall or the theaters or restaurants, whatever. And so anyway, since we have been seeing these events come to pass long ago, we must also believe that our Lord is coming soon. In fact, it's easy to believe in his soon arrival because we already have concrete evidence that all he said was going to happen has happened. It has, you know, and since we have 100% assurance that all the prophecies said that he said would happen have happened, then we must also deduce that he will in fact be coming very soon. And we were talking about this last night, as a matter of fact, because it makes it so much easier for us on the street, especially. And ever since I started doing like street preaching, one of my favorite methods of approach was prophecy, because, I mean, it's just so easy to show people that the Bible's true. Because everybody always says, oh, you know, all these men wrote the Bible and it's thousands of years old. How can you trust it? And I says, well, you start showing some prophecies that happened in the exact years that they were supposed to happen. What I love is when people actually give you the time and you try to go over 6,000 years with the prophecies, hit all the highlights, and then explain to them there's only a few left to go. And if they believe, and they usually do, okay, fine, I see that. Did all those prophecies happen exactly as the Bible said? Well, then how can you believe that the next few prophecies, like the mark of the beast or the Sunday laws and stuff, you know, how can you possibly believe that they're not going to come true? Like, or the guillotines that are on U.S. soil right now. How can you, I mean, the Bible says the Christians are going to be getting their heads cut off. And right now, Muslims are the only ones on the planet that cut off heads on a regular basis. And they were invented by the Roman Vatican. We know that. We've got documented proof of that. And the Vatican's always used someone else to do their dirty work. We saw that with Hitler. We're watching it right now with the USA and how they're going in and making, you know, causing wars in all these other countries because they refuse to have new constitutions that allow for Sunday laws. And so we know what we're looking at. So anyway, question number 20. When we see these signs, how near is the kingdom? Right. And so Luke 21:32 says, Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now I must say that the use of this verse at this time and place seems a bit off kilter to me. What I mean is, we just went all over all the signs of the, you know, the sun, the moon, the stars, and stuff like that. And then this passage states that within this generation, all will be fulfilled. Because if you go back a few questions, I think it was question 17, where we went into all the, you know, like the sign, you know, the bloody moon, the stars falling, the global earthquakes, the dark day, all that stuff. So anyway, it just seems like this is a bad place for whoever authored this study to have this verse, because all this happened in 1780, right? And Jesus did not return in that generation. So is the Bible contradicting itself? No, not at all. We need to read this verse in context to understand why it says what it says. And so, you know, let's do that. I want to start at verse 25 of Luke chapter 21, and it says, all right, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea, the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Okay, we just discovered all these events over the last few months. You know, this is our society today. You know, people are popping Prozac like they're candy now because everybody's fearful of all the things that are happening in the world, right? Even the government's fearful. If you notice, and this is why I put on my strange animal deaths page, I put a note out there that says, please, if you have any strange deaths in your local area, email it to me. And people have been doing that, praise the Lord, because unless you get it locally, it's not going to be in the news anymore. The last, I'd say, last 10 or 15 emails that I've received from people were not on mainstream media. The mainstream media will not report on tens of thousands of animals dying, or fish, or birds, or bees, or whatever. They just won't do it anymore. But they can't hide it locally because you step out of your house, you got two eyeballs, you see things dropping like flies out of the sky, and you know something's up. So they have to report on it locally to calm the fears. Well, that's when I ask people, please send us those articles, because you can't get in on the mainstream anymore. And unless I live in their neighborhood and check every single city's daily reports, like they're, like with the Southtown Economist. I like to read the Southtown Economist every now and then. It's from my old neighborhood near Chicago. And it gives you information about that area and that area only. And so there's thousands of cities in the U.S., and I'm not going to be, it's hard enough to do the research every day. I'm not going to do thousands of newspapers. Anyway, Luke goes on. It says, and then shall they see, okay, after we saw all these things happening, that he was just, you know, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, men's hearts failing him, and all that stuff. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when they see, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. You know, just like what we do. You know, you look outside and the trees start budding. Except for now, it was actually on the news yesterday. We don't have TV. It's just that my research I found in Indiana, where I live. It was, I look at the Indiana news reports on their website. Trees are budding right now in Indiana. They're budding, which means they're shooting forth. Summer's near. Whoa, hold on. It's February 2nd when this happened. Summer's nowhere near us, okay? So, or spring, you know. So anyway, it goes on. Jesus goes on to say that, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. So there it is in context, all right? So we have seen the signs in the sun and the moon and the stars occur in 1780. We saw the global quake happen in 1755. We see the distress of nations, the sea and the waves roaring. I mean, tsunamis are becoming normal now. And men's hearts failing us for fear right now. What we have yet to see is the sign of the Son of Man coming in the cloud. See, that's why I say this passage is out of kilter in the study, because it should have mentioned that first. And if you notice, I just put an article on the site yesterday about scientists being all perplexed and puzzled as to what they're seeing in the outer space. They're actually finding oxygen in outer space, and they don't understand why. It's just like they can't understand what's going on the sun. But that's because plague number 4 has to be set up. They don't get this. But anyway, so I put that little note in there. Says, well, you think you're puzzled now. Where do you see that cloud coming towards the planet? Because that's what's next in the realm of big things, you know, according with the mark of the beast and that. So anyway, so when we see that final sign, we will know that Jesus will return during that generation. Okay? The exciting thing here is we are that close to actually be looking up right now, looking for that sign. I'm actually tempted to buy a telescope. You know, one of those ones that you can get at Walmart that, you know, when you're standing there buying the food, they got all those guitars and hammocks and stuff that's on the other side of the cash register. And they always got those telescopes there. I'm just thinking of getting one of those and pointing it at Orion, you know, at the Sword of Orion, just pointing it there and just leave it there. You know, just watch that every now and then, you know, just stick my eye up to the lens and just look and see if the Orion Nebula is getting a little brighter, you know. Yeah, and the recent sunstorm, too, yeah, that's causing all these problems on the planet, too. They can't figure that out either, why it's happening. Aurora Borealis is showing up in areas it never did before, you know, the Northern Lights. So, but because Jesus just stated in Luke 21 that we should look for that sign after we witnessed all the others, is why I still think this is out of kilter where this study was, this one particular verse. So keep looking up. Our redemption surely does draw near. And since we know this as fact now, we must study the word more than ever before in the history of the church, because the nearness of his coming is also known by the enemy of souls. This is why Satan is, you know, pulling out the big guns and he's attacking left and right. This is why there's video games, MP3 players, porn, alcohol, drugs. I mean, one of the last prophecies, you know, the mankind seeking after pleasures of the flesh. I mean, look at the drugs. I mean, that in itself tells you that the devil's up to something here, because he doesn't want the people to be aware of how close we are to the end. Just getting people to pop pills or mainline drugs into their arms or smoke dope or drink alcohol or anything just to get there. And then the fact, like we were talking about last night, you can't go anywhere in the regular world, unless, of course, you walk around in your own little forest, where there's not music playing. Everywhere you talk, even in elevators, there's music. You sit on hold waiting for someone to get back to you on the phone, and they put on music. I mean, the devil knows that if we're alone with our thoughts, that's when our Father speaks. So he's doing everything he possibly can right now to keep our eyes off what's happening. So he is definitely pulling out the big guns. And as we learned from Jesus himself when he was tempted by Satan in the desert 2,000 years ago, the only way that the scripture shows how Jesus was able to thwart his attacks, every one of his attacks, was by using scripture. Without the knowledge of the word of God in your heart, you're not going to have the faith necessary to defeat this foe. So study. We must. And yes, I do believe the sign of him coming in a cloud will be visible to all, especially today wherein we have millions of amateur astronomers all over the world literally looking up. For example, you call the comet Lovejoy, what was that, last month, that comet Lovejoy? That was actually discovered by an amateur astronomer named Terry Lovejoy in November of 2011. So I'm sure someone is about to announce soon that they see what appears to be a cloud coming towards the Earth. It's going to happen sooner or later. And it's going to happen because all the other prophecies have happened. So this one has to happen, just like any of the others. That's why it's so easy to preach this stuff on the street, I tell you. And but still, can you imagine all the lies that will be shouted out around the world to cover up the truth about that cloud? I mean, look at what they're doing now. They come up with El Niño and La Niña a few years ago, and now they're coming up with global warming. And now they come up and says, oh, there's some kind of a weird time warp bubble around the sun. That's why we can't understand what's going on. It has to be in a different time zone than we are. I mean, don't come up with, like, take, for example, the Lisbon earthquake of 1755. The scientists in the 1970s actually said in Science Digest or something like that, one of those magazines I was reading back then, that they thought a black hole hit the planet. And that's what caused a global earthquake. A black hole hit the planet? I mean, he's got, and now today's understanding and data research that we have on black holes, we know for a fact now they were way off. Because if a black hole came anywhere near the planet, we wouldn't be here. Because we'd get sucked in. I mean, light can't escape a black hole. It literally bends into it. And light is just light. It's not like it's, you know, I guess it has some kind of properties because it's bending. So, I mean, the way they also look at the way they're lying about the animals dying, or the strange weather patterns, and the increase in the quakes. It was prophesied that they would lie, of course, about that and stuff like that. But the thing that gets me is with the, I really, sometimes I laugh out loud and I don't mean to, but I just do when I hear some of their excuses as to why all the animals are dying. Like, or the fish is my favorite one. You know, all of a sudden, like the other day in Norway, tens of thousands of, or tons rather, tons of heron are just floating. They're dead. Now, the ones that are floating are, it's bad enough, but you got to know there's a whole mess that are sunken. Remember when it happened up on the west coast of America? They had tons of them, you know, sardines floating on the surface. Or was it sardines? I think it was anchovies or something. I don't know. Anyway, it was sardines or some kind of small silverfish floating on it. But underneath what was sunken was like three times more. And so, but what their excuse was, a lack of oxygen in the water. That makes me laugh every time I hear it. Because I used to have a fish tank, okay? And if the filter breaks and the lack of, and then all of a sudden you have a lack of oxygen in the water, only one fish floats up dead. No, they're all going to die. Every single solitary one of them in your fish tank will die. So how is it only sardines died that day? Or how is it only herons died that day? But all the other, you know, dozens or scores of different species in that little area, how come they didn't die? Because they're lying. All right, let's see if we can get to this next one here. Should be able to. Question 21. And it's, let's see, what is it? What would make us unprepared for the end? Let me see if I can. I don't want to go over too long because we only got one question left after 21. But 21:34 says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that that day come upon you unaware." So, some years ago, I came across a track or some sermon notes from some Christian that described, we were talking about this last night, by the way, too, about how Satan helps to get all of us so busy that we'll be caught unaware when the eastern sky splits. I'd like to share that track with you right now. It's called Satan's Meeting, and nobody knows who wrote this. The author's unknown, so I'm just going to read it. And I'm sure some of you have heard this or seen this track before, but it's really crystal clear as to how the devil's doing this, all right? Anyway, it goes on. I'd love to find out who wrote this, but it says, "Satan called a worldwide convention of demons. In his opening address, he said, 'We can't keep Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't keep them from forming an intimate relationship with the Savior. Once they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken.'" All right, that's scripturally accurate. So let them go to their churches. Let them have their covered dish dinners, but steal their time so they don't have time to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, said the devil. "This is what I want you to do. Distract them from gaining hold of the Savior and maintaining the vital connection throughout their day." "How shall we do this?" the demon shouted. Satan answered, saying, "Keep them busy in non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds. Tempt them to spend, 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 and borrow, borrow, borrow. Persuade the wives to go to look for long hours, to go to work for long hours, and the husbands to work 6 to 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so they can afford their empty lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. As their families fragment, soon their homes will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so that they cannot hear that still small voice. Entice them to play the radio or cassette player, wherever you could tell this is an old one, cassette player, whenever they drive, to keep the TV, VCR, CDs, and their PCs going constantly in their homes, and see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays non-biblical music constantly. This will jam their minds and break that union with Christ. Fill the coffee tables and magazines with newspapers. Pound their minds with the news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. flood their mailboxes with junk mail, mail order catalogs, sweepstakes, and every kind of newsletter and promotion offering free products, services, and false hopes. Keep skinny, beautiful models on the magazines and TV so their husbands will believe that outward beauty is what's important and they'll become dissatisfied with their wives. Give them Santa Claus to distract them from teaching their children the real meaning of Christmas. Give them an Easter bunny so they won't talk about his resurrection and power over sin and death. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from recreation exhausted. Keep them too busy to go out in nature and reflect on God's creation. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, plays, concerts, and movies instead. Keep them busy, busy, busy. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they leave with troubled conscience. Crowd their lives with so many good causes that they have no time to seek power from Jesus. So they'll be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and family for the good of the cause. It will work. It will surely work, Satan exclaimed. It's quite a plan, shouted the demons. The demons went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get more busy and more rushed, going here and going there, having little time for their God or their families, having no time to tell others about the power of Jesus to change their lives. That being said, have we fallen for this plan? Truth is, this is why we removed the TV from our home, as well as worldly music and video games and to that extent. I also cherish the time alone with the Lord in prayer, especially the midday prayer. Still, there are things that I still need to do to change. You know, and I have been doing that as well. Like when you drive, I don't listen to music anymore. I listen to talk radio. But now even then, we've been turning that off and just talking with each other. Or just, like I like, if I drive alone, I usually have nothing on the radio. I'm in prayer. Opportunity strikes. Okay. Oh, really? There's a possibility that Sister White wrote something to this effect. Somebody may have just taken, yeah, that's why it's author unknown. Maybe somebody did that and just took what she said and then, you know, added a little bit here and a little bit there, because she, of course, didn't know about cassettes or CDs or TVs or anything like that. All right. Should we finish off? Okay, it's right on 1:30 here where I'm at. We only got one question left in the study, and then we can start. Okay, finish it. Okay, yeah, and then Brother Rob will start a little late, maybe 2 minutes late or something. I'm sure he don't mind. Okay, question 22. Yeah, we can finish off lesson 3, and next week we'll start lesson 4. All right, so it's what is 22? It says, to be prepared, what must we do? And it's Luke 21:36. It says, watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. All right? This is why it is so important to read the Word of God daily. Without a working knowledge of the Word, Satan will be able to take you with great ease. And you don't have to memorize it, you know, cover to cover. Things come to mind that remind you, oop, that's dangerous. Don't go in that area. Because John 14:26 is clear. It's not just going to bring those things to your remembrance, whatever you said unto you, so that you can preach it and share your faith with somebody else. It's also to benefit you. He knows when people aren't studying the Word. Then he can, you know, because he's watching you. So he knows where you're weak. And he's going to go after you there. And you can believe, hook, line, and sinker, that he doesn't even exist. And he's going to, and that's when he really has fun with the people. And no, like I said, you don't have to be a theologian to defeat Satan. You only need to study to the best of your ability. The Lord knows you are trying your best, and therefore the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13 is yours. So you don't have to memorize the Bible from cover to cover. You do the best you can, and 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, when Jesus was at the end of the 40-day fast, Satan went after him thinking he was at his weakest point. For all intents and purposes, his flesh was extremely hungry at that time. The fact Satan tempted him with bread confirms this. Still, how was Jesus able to defeat him? By merely quoting scripture that proves Satan is a liar. An hour of temptation is coming upon our world very soon. Revelation 3, verse 10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And why does he try them? What we were talking about last night. You walk into McDonald's, you're not going to get a CEO position day one. You have to be trained to get, you know, promotions in your work. to the point you may become CEO. All right? Now, it's the same thing with Christianity. You have to work at studying the Word and the Scriptures, you know, studying into the Word of God so that you can have the Word of Patience. And the patience, by the way, is defined steadfastness, constancy, you know, constancy and endurance, and, you know, stuff like that. So the truth in the Word is what gave Jesus the power to defeat Satan easily, even after 40 days of fasting. We know that John 14:26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, unless you actually read the Word of God, you cannot expect this promise that the Lord has given to bring to your remembrance, where you can use it to defeat Satan wherever he has permission to attack you. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 doesn't say that you're not going to be tempted. It's just going to, you're going to be tempted in the areas you can handle because your God knows you're trying your best. And so if the devil wants to attack you in an area that you're not ready for or that you haven't read in scriptures yet or understood yet, and the devil walks up and tries to get permission for something, like, he can't, because the Father knows you are his child and you're trying your best. You're only going to be allowed to be tempted in areas that you can handle. So, again, you don't have to be a theologian. But what you do know regarding the truth is where he will be granted permission to attack, because you are a threat to him in that area now. So study, brothers and sisters, and do so each and every day of your lives. And don't worry if you have trouble memorizing it, like me. Because John 14:26 is a promise that you will see come to light many times at the very moment you need it. I remember the first time it happened to me on the street, and I'm not going to share it again because it goes into it a little bit. But that blessing of remembering all those peaceful words that encourage and strengthen the heart in the midst of any trial won't be there for you to grab hold of as an anchor unless you actually keep the word that is so enduring and steadfast within your heart. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.